the man is going to speak to us doesn't need any introductions, but just to give you an idea, I just found out right now because he just came back from his hometown, Iloilo, for the Church Planting Summit, where some of you, I know, we sent Edwin Navarro to go to. Yeah, it's fun. Okay, so, enjoy siya doon. Okay, but anyway, he woke up at 4 to take the to get to the airport at 5 to come to the 6 o'clock flight to get here so that he could have a 30-minute rest and speak here today. All right. This is, interestingly enough, very common for his life, okay? You know, we part of his job is literally not to stay here but to travel the nations of the world. He is our very, very first employee, so his student, his employee number 00001. Okay, so definitely, not only do we have the privilege of hearing from him and the role he plays uniquely in every nation, member of the IAT, our World Missions Director, Pastor Junas Cusar.
Praise God. Yeah, praise God. I just got back from our summit, and Edwin really was, when I got there, he was in action. He was really working hard, trying to make a layup. When I got there, they were playing basketball. They played volleyball and they played water polo yesterday. So I started my teaching session 7:30 and finished almost 10:30 at night. And after that, like 60 of us went to Ted's old-timer La Paz Bachoy at almost 11 o'clock. And everybody ate Bachoy, the famous La Paz Bachoy. I was born raised in La Paz, Iloilo City. So that's really my hometown. So it was good. It was just an incredible evening. Yeah, my schedule is like this. So after that, I had to, meet a few people, converse with a few people, go to a wake. Incidentally, one of our batchmates, her mom passed away. And then on top of that, I remember my wife, remember family is a priority. My wife said, please don't forget mango. So at 12:30 midnight, I was packing a mango and some lanzones in a box. Kasama pa rin sa priority yun. So by the time we get to the hotel, maybe about 1:30, and had to wake up at 4 in the morning. I had to be picked up at 4:30 because it takes 30 minutes to get to the airport. So, but that is just nothing compared to the globe-trotting all over the world, the schedules of that. You know, I had 2 trips where I had to leave the Philippines Saturday, preach in the U.S. on a Sunday. You know, to leave, that's a very long trip, right, U.S.? If you leave Saturday, you arrive Saturday. I preach Sunday, do leaders meeting immediately Saturday, preach Sunday, do a few more leaders meeting with select leaders, and then Monday I have to go back to the Philippines. And when I arrive, you arrive plus one day, diba? You arrive Tuesday midnight. And then the following day, 10 o'clock, I had to be at the airport because I have an 8-hour flight to the Middle East. 2 times. So your body will really freak out. Because it does not know where you are anymore. But the longer I do this, my body can adapt at any time, at any crazy opposite time zones. I just operate normal. I arrive, I sleep, I wake up. Just if you notice, when I arrive from a long trip, I'm here the next day at the office. Just so anyway, since this is the admin, I'm really honored to be able to share with you, and I'm more so privileged because this is the first time that Mimi and Zane are my students. They have always been my boss, so this time I'm their boss in class now. So this is our team, just so you know, these are the people behind. This is very unique composition, Michael. Before I joined them, I used to be the missions director, but when I then I ran ENLI for so many years. My name is synonymous to ENLI. And then when our churches have matured fully and empowered, put ENLI really into the hands of the local churches. So it was Michael who was on the mission, but when I finally get back to mission, he serves as executive director and missionary care and also communications. I'm hopeless. I read all the letters, but I don't respond. He does. And Pastor Jonathan, as you all know, is senior pastor of Malate, gave that all up to become our 10 days director, the school director, and our recruiter. He's our, the modern mission name is Mobilizer. He just travels all around the Philippines and some parts of Asia to interview potential missionaries to recruit to. So he's very good with interfacing with pastors, very patient in following people up. That's why our class, our batches are always full. So basically just the three of us, my primary responsibility is really where we don't have churches, my job is to really get there. I believe this is what I was born to do. And to get, break open cultures and nation to start churches. Where we have existing, my job is to make sure they go up to the next level all the time. So it's a lot of strategic discussion, consultation, and all of that. So this, just to familiarize, of course, all of our admin staff, including Pastor William, you know, we could not do it without these people. Today, my simple goal is really just to get you guys in the loop of understanding God's heart for the nations. Now, being with Victory for many years, many of these are nothing new to you, which is why knowing that you have been through ENLI and many stuff, the first thing I wanted to do is to give you a test to see how much of those classes or preaching before were retained by you. Now, this is just my way. I'm really going to give a test. So please get a piece of paper. Just any scratch, you will not have to pass it. In fact, we will let your best friend check that paper after. Just 12 questions, multiple choice. So what I just expect you to do is make a best guess. I don't expect you to know all this. But if you do, that's really great. If you still remember some of the facts. This is just my way of segueing to the introduction to the world of missions. So, okay, where are we? So, this is just going to be quick. Try your best. Put down 12 numbers. Okay? Just do your best. Give it your best shot. Just make a guesstimate. And we'll see how you fare. Okay? So let me go through so that we all finish the same together. In billions, what is the current population of the world? In billions. So you have five choices, 3.5 billion, 5.5, 6.5, 10.5, 12.5. Number two, so you can write the letter and the number so that you won't forget. Number two, approximately what percentage of the world's population has never heard the gospel at all? In all the world. So you have 25%, 33, 42, 62, 71 who have never heard the gospel. Total world's population. Make a guesstimate. And next here is number three. I hope you guys catch that one. Worldwide, how many people die every day without the gospel? Again, we cannot really be very... But that is just like, again, a ballpark figure. There's 30,000 without the gospel. Not just the number of deaths, but those who die without Christ. 50,000, 80,000, 120,000, 300,000. Number four, worldwide, how many Christian workers of every nationality are on the mission field? In other words, the total missionary force that are called missionary, that are doing missionary work all over the world is 292,000, 429, 875, 1.2 or 2.2 million. Just make your best guesstimate. Told you, I'll give you a test. Okay, number five. Just don't give us a hard time, okay? When we request you for favor in your departments. Okay. Number five, worldwide, how many Amway distributors are there? Amway is multi-marketing. It's a great blessing to the kingdom of God because many missionaries have actually used this as a cover. So just make a best guesstimate again, 100, 400,000, 900,000, 1.2, 1.8 million. Just make a choice. Number six, the Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, tribals, and Chinese together make up what percentage of the world's population? if you put together all the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the tribals, and the Chinese, together make up what percentage of the world's population? So there's 5, 15, 38, 42, or 62%. Okay, number 7, worldwide, how many Christian workers are ministering among those that I just referred to in the question number 6? How many Christian workers are actually ministering among the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Chinese? Is that 420,000, 315,000, 285, 110,000, 15,000? Number 8, this is just the ratio. There is one Christian worker for every blank number of people. This is in America only. You put together all the pastors, the seminary-trained professors, you know, all the those that were trained in Christian training center, a missionary training center, or anything that comprised a Christian worker. What would be the ratio? 1 is to 230, 400, 950, 1350, 2,200 for every one worker in the U.S. Okay, I'll move forward. All right, number 9, those who have never heard the gospel before have one Christian worker for every blank number of people. Earlier, we alluded to U.S. ratio. This is a ratio for the whole entire world. You put together everybody who's not heard the gospel. How many? What is the ratio with per one Christian worker? Says so that 75,000, 100,000, 147,000, 152,000, 175,000. Number 10, what percentage of the world's ordained preachers minister to those who speak English? In other words, you gather all the best of the best, seminary-trained, ordained ministers, and what percentage of the total number of those ordained are actually decided to minister in the English-speaking world or minister to those who speak English? So is that 10%, 25%, 38%, 65%, or 94%? Okay, number 11, the last slide for that, and then we'll go to the answer keys. What percentage of the world's population actually speaks English? Is that 9% of the world, 15%, 25%, 32%, or 48% of the world? English speaking. And number 12, of Christian finances spent worldwide, again, out of 100%, how many percent do you think is spent on local operations? Meaning rentals, salaries, you know, operation costs, outreach, communication, all of that. How many percent? Is that 85, 8, 23, 49, 79, 95%? All right. Exchange paper with your best friend. Okay? You don't have to put corrected by and you don't have to pass it. So it's okay. So it's okay. All right. In billions, what is the current population of the world? Okay, who wants to make a guess? Huh? Was it 6.5? Okay, if you choose a 6.5, that is the correct answer. Okay, sorry. All right. That was not updated, but it is 7 billion current population in the world today. Actually, yeah, it just crossed a few months back into the 7th billion. Okay, approximately what percentage of the world's population has never heard the gospel at all? Answer, just make a guess. 71, 62%. 42. Okay, the correct answer is letter C, 42%, or almost half the world's population. Remember, it's not just that they heard and are thinking whether they should give their lives to Christ. These are people who cannot even make the decision because they never really heard. This is the Romans 10 kind of people. How can they call on the one they have not believed? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? So these are people who never heard the gospel before. So that's 7 and that's 42% for that, okay? Now, let me just expound a little bit, give you a state of affairs of the world. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how can they call? Who are those they? What is that let me just give you a picture of the world in need. Okay, we have shown you that the current population of the world is 7 billion. We want to break this down. What are the percentage of Christians out of 7 billion? Would you like to make a guess? Anyone at all? At least the good rule of thumb would be a third of each. So one third would be Christians, but we have to break down the Christians further into two categories. The spirit-filled believers, or even though they may be Catholics or even Baptists, but they have an encounter with Jesus. They have a spiritual experience, a rebirth. It's out of 2.1 billion, only 0.8 billion, or 800 million are Christians who are really, really had a born-again experience. Okay, and out of that, you know the difference is 1.3 billion that are nominal. These are Christians by virtue of birth. They were born in a Christian home. So even in this big category of Christian, this remains a mission field itself in the church. That's why we cannot presume that just because they say they are Christian in their bio data, that they're actually ex-Christian in experience. So the other category of people are what we would call non-Christians, but take note of the word, they are within the reach of the church. They are within the reach of, so that amounts to another 2.1 billion, almost equally the same. If you add up the 1.3 billion nominal Christian and the 2.1 billion non-Christians within our reach, which means you don't have to go cross-cultural, you don't have to go to another nation, that is already 3.4, that is half the world's population in our backyard. You don't have to go to another nation to do missions, just right here in our own backyard, in our own locale, in our own communities and churches. Is a major mission field. And the other group is what I call double jeopardy, because that not only are they non-Christians, but they are also considered unreached people. In other words, the only way these people can be reached is we train people to go to that nation, to learn that culture, to learn their language, to be able to make the gospel clear to them with no guarantee that they will accept or become Christians. This is what we engage most in our missionary work, and that is 2.8 billion of the world. That is a vast major harvest field. This is where we focus a lot of our energy right here. That's why we call it unreached people group. So is that a clear picture to you? Just the general breakdown of where the world is? Kaya medyo we have a long way to go if we only have 0.8 billion. People, in terms of where, you know, the missionary work that we have to do. So there's a lot of, a majority of this, I love these groups of people because oftentimes they could even be considered the Cornelius of this world. Most of them are God-fearers because of the influence of Christianity. They are mostly enslaved by their lusts and passions and sins because they don't know Christ. Christ has not come into their lives. But generally, they are very good people, like Cornelius. They are devout, they are prayerful, they are generous. They go to church, and that's why these are the easiest people to win in the world, because there's a lot of common ground already. Okay? Now, another picture is if the world was made up only of 10 people, one would be a true Christian, two would be nominal, three would be non-Christians within reach. That's just the general picture, the general rule of thumb. Four of them would be non-Christians, unreached. So in reality, maybe I know I only said 800 million, almost 1 billion, but what that gives us a picture is one-tenth. True Christians are only one-tenth. One out of every 10 is a true believer. That's still a good percentage, amen? And of course, generally, if you add up the nominal, that makes up 30%. So let's go to the third question. Worldwide, how many people die every day without the gospel? Make a guess. Again. 120. The key there is without the gospel. Yes. The general figure runs about 80,000. 1,000 people. Now, what does that tell us? When we hear of tragic reports about an airplane crashing and 250 lives are lost, or a terrorist attack like 3,500 were gone in just a matter of seconds, like in the United States, it's celebrated all over the world, you know, the nuclear fallout and the people that died, or the, what you call this, the tsunami. We, you know, the tens of thousands of people, it's unimaginable. But whoever mourns for 80,000 that crossed the threshold of eternity without Christ in their lives, who really mourns for that? So that is, in a way, one of the greatest challenges, which is why there is also a sense of urgency for that reason. Number four, worldwide, how many Christian workers of every nationality are on the mission field? Huh? 292? Any other guesses? Total number of missionaries all over the world? 429? Okay, the correct answer is actually 429,000. Now, just think this with me for a moment. If I heard an evangelist once said, if man had a soul, and that soul can be won or lost for eternity, then the most important business in the world is winning lost souls. If indeed it is one of the most important business in the world, the winning of lost souls, and why in the world there are only less than 500,000 people doing that? Which is why, in contrast, I ask you the question, how many Amway distributors are there all over the world? And that is only one of tens of thousands of business enterprises all over the world. Just as a contrast, what would you think, what would be your best guess for that? Okay, actually the answer is letter D, 1.2 million. That is only one. So think about this for a moment. There is such a skewed value system. I don't think a lot of people value lost souls as Jesus would value lost souls. Remember, 80,000 die daily without Christ. And no wonder Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are pitifully few, because there's only 429,000 of them all over the world. That includes our precious missionaries in that missionary force. And there's even no telling if those 429,000 increases or decreases. We don't really know, because sometimes the attrition could be so tough. They have a heart, but either visa issues, persecution would force them. And there are others that are really long-term, out of love for people, out of love for God, out of love for the nations, they would sustain. We don't really know exactly how many missionaries are coming back each year. You know, so just compare with Amway, it's only one of tens of thousands of business enterprises, and there are more people giving their lives, and that's all justified. People need to make money, they had to live, they had to survive, they had to feed their family, but I'm just appalled that there are not too many people giving their lives for one of the greatest, most important ventures of all. And as we proceed further, you will see the picture why. Number six question, the Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, tribals together make up what percentage of the world's population? Huh? 62. Actually, if you go back to the former question of how many percent of the world has not heard the gospel, 42% was the answer. They are it. That's the group. So the same answer, 42%. We are actually describing those who never heard the gospel to be the Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, tribals, Chinese. Majority of the Chinese are not Buddhists. They're either Taoist, they have other folk religions, or majority of them would be atheists. Surprisingly, China, we think of China as Buddhist because that's what we picture. Whenever they depict China, when they would put some degree of religion, but generally, over 60% of China are atheists. They teach them when they are small kids that there is no God. That is the foundation, atheism. Yeah, and so 42%. Let's go to number seven. Oh, sorry. Worldwide, how many Christian workers are ministering among the Hindus, Muslims, and Chinese? Take a look at that. Now, okay, let's refresh our memory. What's the total number of missionaries worldwide? 429,000. How many of you know that's pitifully few compared to the big 7 billion population in the world? And out of that very little number of missionaries, only 15,000 are actually reaching the world's unreached people. Only 15,000 are trying to reach 42% that we described earlier. There is such a major skew. In other words, some churches now wanted to do missions, but they go to Spain, they go to America, they go to Singapore. They go to places where there's already a lot of viable churches. And only 15,000 are hardcore cross-cultural. And I'm proud to tell you that over 90% of our missionaries are hardcore. They are part of that 15,000. It's really, really, really few. Okay? Now, in the USA, just make a contrast. There is one Christian worker for every, make a guess. 1,350? 950, the answer is 230. Ganun karami ang ministers nila doon. Ganun kadami. Can you imagine the whole total population of America? For every 230, meron sila isang Christian worker. So followed, now, in contrast, question number nine now. Those who have never heard the gospel before have one Christian worker for every blank number of people. This is contrasting from the 1:230 in the United States. What do you think? Make a guess. Okay, that's quite about that. But the exact figure is 1:152,000. So every time we send a missionary, they carry on their shoulders the burden of 152,000 souls. If at all, they will even make a difference. Kumbaga sa ratio, bawat missionary papadala natin, ganyan kalaki ang ratio. That's why really Jesus literally meant it when he said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And you know what's amazing? There is really nothing wrong with the harvest. It's the harvesters. It's the churches. That's why sometimes it's amusing that we pray for the lost or we pray for the harvest when we should be praying for the workers. There's something wrong with us. That's why Jesus said, do not say 6 months more. Because the field is ripe for harvest. There is no problem with the harvest. It's really us, our hearts, our commitment and dedication. Number 10, what percentage of the world's ordained preacher ministers to those who speak English? Now again, these are supposed to be the hope of the world because they are the ones who have understanding of ministry. They are trained to do this very task of reaching the world supposedly, but many of them decided to minister in the English-speaking world. So what do you think is the percentage of all our world's best ministering to those who speak English? How many percent do you think? Base themselves in the English-speaking world. 25? Well, this might surprise you, but it's 94%. 94% decide they were going to base themselves in English-speaking world while it's comfortable. Imagine this, guys. A person, let's say, wala silang missionary training dito. Let's say an American organization sponsored a Filipino because he works in a tribal people. He went to America. And while as a student, he's invited to other churches. He get to know other organization. He was asked to share in the chapel service or in a school. And they really love the way he teach. So they give him a contract to stay there to become a teacher and become a faculty. That is usually the case. They ended up becoming mission director for some. Instead of, they were sent to become experts in the field, but they ended up being absorbed to do something else. And so, the contrast of this question in question number 11, how many percent of the world speaks English? Okay, that's the next question. How many percent of the world speaks English? Only 9% of the world. In other words, we are confining the world's best, 95%, practically all the best trained, to only 10% of the world. Depriving 90% of the world with the expertise. It's almost like me. I was trained for cross-cultural missionary. Then all of a sudden, I became one of the deans in the school in America. Of course, I will train missionaries. But have you ever heard that parable of fishology, not PH why, but fishology. There's that very funny anecdote or parable that they say people were really burdened to reach fish. So they started fishing, and soon they know they really needed more people. So they started schools. And so more people are enrolling, and when they graduated, they really want to take it to the next level, so they created postgraduate, master's school, postgraduate studies, and people take more degree. And when they graduate and begin to understand the facts and the needs of the need to get fish, they started more schools and trained more teachers. They did all of that except one thing, to fish. So that is the problem sometimes. It's very true today. We build institutions. We have trained people, and when they graduate, they become professors. They start more school. They start more training centers. And you know, it amazes me that we have all these schools all over the world, and yet we have 15,000 missionary force reaching 42% of the world's unreached people. Isn't that crazy? And so now, going to finance now, of Christian finances spent worldwide, what percentage is spent for local operation? And this is completely justified. There's really absolutely nothing wrong with this. What would be the answer, do you think? 95%. Okay, that's the correct answer. 95% of our money goes into domestic costs. That is absolutely, purely justified. Let me show you a picture here of Christian spending. Most of you are aware of this. So this is an observed fact. This is not Asian. This is not Western. This is global, universal. That 95% of our money from local church, not mission money like what we do in every nation, world missions, goes into domestic operation, assuming that the remaining 5% goes into missions, which is not true at all in most churches. But just assuming that the rest of the 5% goes to mission, there are also two kinds of missions. There is the regular or existing missionary work. Out of the 5%, 4.5% goes into existing missionary works. Why? They are the best fundraisers. They are the best, all of that stuff. They have lots to report. The struggling ones, there is another group, another type of mission called frontier or pioneering missions. This is the only mission that reached 42% of the world's population. And how much of our money goes, of our mission money goes to that? Not even 1%. It is one half of 1% trying to finance the cost of reaching the world. Just imagine that. One half of 1%. So you're wondering why we're not bringing a closure. We have all the mission conferences. We have all the mission challenge. We have so many mission organizations all over the world. But it is skewed, completely skewed. Do you know how much more money we need the church if it's fully educated? Do you know how much more percentage is needed to actually fund all the missionary enterprise? If all of a sudden we just decided to farm out, how do you call that, to bid out. Okay, this is X number of unreached remaining people group, 6,000. Okay, let's bid it out. Let's start with people group number one. Okay, those Austrians will get it. Okay, that's yours. Okay, and then we started sending all the teams to reach all the unreached people in the world. Do you know how much more money needs to be set apart? Can you make a guess? Just make a, throw in a wild guess. Huh? 10%? 40%? The richest enterprise in the world is not Microsoft. It's not Apple. It's the church. In tune of multi-trillions. And the church only needs to allocate 3% of its entire money, and it can fund all the missionary work of all the teams all over the world to reach all unreached peoples, if the church is up to it or will step up to that responsibility. It's not even much, 3%. So victory is absolutely crazy, unusual, absolutely out of, you cannot even compare it to any statistics. Part of it is because we knew this early. And that's why all our money are earmarked to where it is really needed. Sometimes kasi, a lot of the, even the missionary recruiting, the ones that are busy going from church to church, raising money, these are these groups. These ones, the need is so enormous, they are on the field, they really just have, they struggle, they are the ones that are having the hard time raising the funds. But this is the real missionary work. That's why I appreciate mission organization like Mission Frontier, because their philosophy is Muslim only. So if you have a heart for missions, you cannot join that organization unless you are totally going to be willing to lay down your life to serve among Muslim peoples. It's very, their vision is very clear cut. So I'm really, again, I admire movements and organizations like that. And we have partners with some of these organizations. Let me just move on. I have very few more minutes left here in my presentation, and I'm barely half my introduction, but it's okay. I hardly finish my message. At least I give you a bit of an overview, so wherever we reach, I hope this will either challenge or inspire you. Just to give you further a picture now of our world. The bigger world is hard enough to imagine. Let's just give you the world of Asia, because this is where we guys are, really, this is the world we're involved. There are 51 nations, but it represents 60% of the entire world's population. And I'll show you the breakdown of that in a moment. 70% of Asia below 30 years old, unlike any other regions of the world. 50 to 60% are below 25 years old. It houses the world's major religions, or it hosts the world's major religions, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of them in Asia. The poorest of the poor, or 36% of Asia, earns $2 a day. 36%. One out of every three in all of Asia only earns $2. That's 80 pesos a day. Crazy. Come to think of it. The challenge. That's why I don't want to be emotional, because you were already very emotional in the last session. I'm sure she talked to you about the poor and all of that. 97% of the world's unreached peoples is in our backyard. That is why this makes our job very, very, very strategic. Very, very, very important. Out of the 60%, these are the breakdown, okay, just for you guys to understand. As big as North America, that includes Canada, all of the Americas, of North America, Canada, only 5 out of 100%. As big as Africa, largest continent in the world, only 13%. I know they have enormous need there too. But man, Asia is 60%. Because Asia includes Middle East, and Asia encompasses Central Asia, the Stan nations, which is all part of our initiative. We are going to reach every single one of these nations. The starting point to really motivate us, missions is not a program. Missions is not a ministry. Missions, the starting point, is the fact that God owns the world. And the fact that it is validated prophetically that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will one day bow before Him, for dominion belongs to Him. If the world belongs to God, that's what we need to have ownership of this world. We need to be zealous for the nations. It is ours. And our vision casting, I appreciate that they gave us a slot here for missions, is so that regardless of whether you are doing paperwork or graphics or something like that, we want you to see the big picture and where you fit in that big picture. Even if you're a worship leader, a kids' church teacher, that's why in the seminary, one of the greatest breakthroughs in Asian theological seminary, you know, the sad thing about the structure of theological seminary training, because every seminary training is born out of the Reformation, which the battle cry is sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, meaning they because of the excesses and abuses of the Catholic Church and because of tradition that seeped into the church, what has happened was they become vanguards of Bible scholarship. That's why if you examine all the curriculums and all the programs of all 99% of the seminaries all over the world, they are all 80% Bible. So that makes Protestantism not a missionary religion. They would have one subject on mission as a token. But I'm so glad I gave you that backdrop, because one of the greatest breakthroughs of Asian Theological Seminary is, regardless of what your course is, counseling, education, you are now required to take perspectives in world missions. I ruined so many lives in ATS. And many of them waited until the last semester of their graduation to take this course. And it altered their lives, most of them. And some of them wish they'd taken it earlier. But I'm grateful to God. Again, I'm not really. I'm just making fun of saying I ruined their lives. But I've seen many people change their priorities, change their perspectives, and have really considered mission as part. So that's the least of what we do. We need different kinds of people. Not everyone can become missionaries. We need home support. It's just as valuable. We need partners. We need prayer partners. We need churches. So it's fine where people are. There are only a select few. It is a special calling. You need to have the grace to be able to. You will never find home anywhere else if God's called you somewhere else. Even if you are comfortable, you will be miserable. I call those people marked people. They are marked by God before the foundation of the world. So to Jesus, again, I take missions very personal, beyond ministry priority, beyond a core value, because to Jesus, it is something personal. Why? It clearly says here, he tasted death for everyone. His death on the cross is for everyone's redemption. Revelation 5:9 captures the essence of it. It said, with your blood, you purchased men for God from everywhere, every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Jesus purchased. When you purchase something, especially of great value, and you pay a high price to purchase it, it becomes yours. And it does not only become yours because you paid so much for it, it's valuable to you. So regardless of what religious political persuasion or religious affiliation people have all over the world, Jesus purchased them all. Jesus died for every Muslim, every Buddhist, every atheist, every God-hater. Jesus died for every single one of them. And therefore, they deserve to hear the gospel at least even once. Jesus purchased them, which is why, for me personally, my advocacy, I know it's missions, but I take it personal because it's personal to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the few minutes that we have remaining, let me impart to you a little bit just God's heart for the nations. But I do want to paint to you a short backdrop. You know, just why we do missions like we do today. Now, let me just make a comment about Scripture. In fact, let me skip this. Let me go to this next slide here. The relationship of Bible and missions. Contrary to the notions that we are doing missions because it's in the Bible, it's actually the other way around. The reason why we even have a Bible today is because God had a mission. If we're the only thing we're doing missions today because it's in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts chapter 1, that's why, man, with that, you extrapolate all that, there's no way we have to do missions because the Bible says so. It's actually the other way. It's a paradigm shift. The reason we even have a Bible is because God had a mission. If God had no mission, there would have been no need for a Bible. If God had no mission, there would have been no need for a chosen nation, Israel. You take Israel out of the Bible, there is no Bible. And subsequently, there would be no chosen nation, no prophets, no Messiah, no church. We really have nothing to talk about. If God had no mission, if there was a Bible, it would be 5 pages because it would be a record of creation, the fall of man, and subsequent judgment of man. Why did Israel came into the picture? What's special about Israel? Nothing. It is absolutely insignificant except that God chose a small, tiny nation to become a missionary nation. That is what made them special to God. You know what else? You've heard this countless times, but for repetition's sake, all of the Bible, sometimes I love the way Ralph Winter, who is, God bless his soul, he passed away. He's moved on to be with the Lord. But he's portrayed in his teaching, in his introductory teaching, some people look at the Bible like a medicine chest. If they're wounded, they'd go there. Some like a refrigerator. They needed feeding. They would go. They pick and choose. But the Bible had a theme in it. The whole picture of the Bible, if you look at it from a redemptive point of view, the redemptive purpose of God, everything makes sense because that's the only theme that can connect Genesis to Revelation. They are not a bunch of isolated stories of David and Goliath and a giant whale eating Jonah and this and that. It's not a bunch of disconnected stories. There is one thread that connects it. It's the redemptive heart of God to win the nations. Let me give you a big picture of the whole Bible. Okay, we have a picture of beautiful creation. Sin came into the picture. Man fell into sin. And later on, God even regretted he created man. So he decided he was going to wipe out people on the face of the earth. But he preserved a righteous group of people through Noah and his family. Wiped out the whole earth, preserved them through the ark. When the flood receded, God established the same covenant with them. God has no plan B. I'm getting ahead of myself, but when the flood receded and he established a covenant with Noah, he told him to multiply on the earth, replenish the earth, in short of saying, fill the earth with the glory of God. But they, instead of spreading out, they wanted to make a name for themselves. It was an act of rebellion. They built a Tower of Babel. God came, confused their language, and we believe that was the birth of cultures and peoples. Peoples split all over the world. Now what? It would have been easier to reach them with one language. Now what we do? God raised Abraham. His strategy was he will reach them one family at a time, one people, one language at a time. Because the commission to Abraham in Genesis 12 through you and your offspring, which later on Israel came out and later on the church came out, through you and your offspring, all families of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis 12. So it begs us to ask the question from Genesis 12, how have we been doing until the present day in terms of the commission of God to be a blessing to the world? That is the story of the entire Bible. Let me walk you through in the 5 minutes that I have remaining. Adamic covenant, very quickly. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let them rule over all the earth. God is not a tribal God, not just the Western God. Asian God is the God of all the earth. God blessed them, verse 28, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. God wants the whole earth, nothing less than the whole earth. Now, of course, we know what happened to that generation. So he established his covenant with Noah. Genesis 9:1, when the flood receded, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Did God change his plan? No, he wants nothing less but than the whole earth. Genesis 9:7, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then came Abraham, because that generation rebelled against God, and so God raised a missionary people. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land, and we'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth, nothing less, will be blessed through you. Now, sometimes we think, but that was the commission to Abraham. How does that got to do with us? It is not just the commission to reach the world, but it is also the commission to be blessed. As we set our hearts, our minds to reach the nation, I have no doubt we will never lack resources. There will be abundant supply. And this was the reason why God blessed America and Europe, because their main agenda in the early days was mission work. You know why there's a major shift? I wish I could show you the trends. The shift has now completely in the Asia. If you see the major downfall of the missionary activities in both Europe and America, you will be so blown away. But again, it shifted to us not because we are better than our Western counterparts. It's only because in God's providential timetable, this is the time for Asia. We better not blow it. Every generation were tested to see how faithful they were. So Galatians 3:9 is so relevant to us because it says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Just as if God was speaking to Abraham, I will bless you, I'll make your name great. Now he's standing before you and saying you the same promise. I will bless you abundantly so you could be a blessing. If you think that's just spiritual blessing, think farther. Because in Genesis 12, God said, I'll bless you. In Genesis chapter 13, the blessing is in the tune of silver and gold, and the land cannot support them, that Noah, Abraham and his nephew Lot had to split up. It's because you need money to be a blessing, not just spiritual, financial in every aspect. Galatians 3:14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, as he promised in Genesis 12, might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I would like to end here. My time's up. But I want you to have a healthy perspective of the blessings of God in your life. To be blessed. Don't ever settle for anything less. I'm a pastor. Normally, the default of a pastor is I'm on the receiving end, not for us. Just like the children of Abraham, let's dream. Even though we're only staff, employees, whatever, let's imagine ourselves overly blessed. Because if, like Pastor Steve said, if all you're asking from God are the things that you need, there's nothing more selfish. It's about your rent, your tuition fee for your kids, this and that. Let's stop praying and let's start praying that selfish person. Let's pray, Lord, bless me abundantly above and beyond so I could literally be a blessing to the world. At least I finished maybe one fourth of my introduction, so maybe sometime in the future. But at least I was able to lay some foundation in your heart. I know this is quite a bit limited time, and some of you are quite familiar with many of these facts. I'm just really refreshing your memory just to for us to get on the same page. I'd like to close it with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for this precious team, part of our team, Lord God. We could never pull off what we do, Lord. The awareness and missions, the people loving nations because of the videos that are coming out, the prayer that are coming out, the communication that are coming out. Lord, these groups of people have a major role, a major part to play in that. Lord, help us to do our part. Lord, whatever that is. And Lord, I thank you that we will never lack resource because we are totally committed to see every nation reach beginning in the Asian region of the world. So Lord, pour your grace, pour your gifts, Lord God, pour everything that is necessary for us to carry out our objective, Lord, our mission of winning every nation in our generation. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, amen. Thanks be to God.
Woo! Okay. All right, okay. So you have work to do. So, but that said, we really want to encourage you to take seriously when we started in Victory, that when they began, they always said, two things you need, a Bible to get to know God and a passport to obey God. And I think that it's still active and alive today. And I really want to encourage you, if you don't have a passport yet, what are you waiting for?